Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd come and that you would help us as we come to hear from your word. Help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wilson's going to come in. Well, Paul was clearly having problems with the church in Corinth. You can see from his opening sentence that he was having he was under criticism. They thought he was always promoting himself, that he wasn't nearly as good as he made out to be. They'd clearly forgotten that he'd spent 18 months of his life teaching them and building them up. So how does he respond? Well, he says he doesn't need to commend himself. He has them as his letter of commendation. Their spiritual maturity that they're so proud of is his CV. He says they're a letter prepared by him and the other apostles, but written with the Spirit of the living God. Now, I chose this passage because it has a certain resonance with how I feel about St. Thomas's. Not that I've experienced the sort of criticism that Paul's experiencing. In fact, it's the opposite. People have been far too kind, far too blind to my shortcomings. But there is this that we have in common. All the commendations people have been making over the last couple of weeks are unnecessary, because this congregation is all I need to show that God has been with me. Like Paul, I too can say that you're written on my heart. In fact, one of the temptations we'll face as we leave here and look for another church to belong to will be the temptation to compare other churches with this one. So has all the praise you've heaped on me been valid? Am I really as good as you make out I am? Well, if you think that, then I'm afraid you haven't been listening for the last 18 and a half years. What is it I say regularly? Incompetence is the given. And that's another reason that I chose this passage. You see, what's happened here isn't the result of my great competence. As Paul says, I'm not competent to claim anything as coming from me. What competence I've shown has come from God. Yes, he's made me competent in some areas to bring about his work, but it's all his work. As we'll see in chapter 4 in a moment, this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. This is what God has done. He's allowed me and those with whom I've shared this ministry to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has used that ministry. And he's used it despite our innate incompetence to bring people to faith, to grow them in their faith, to build a church that's healthy, where people love each other, where grace and mercy are applied at every opportunity. Now, can I say the past 18 years haven't all been easy? There have been times when I've struggled. There have been times where I've wondered whether I was doing the right thing. There have been times when there's been conflict within the congregation, including when people have disagreed with things that I was promoting. There have been some who've left because they didn't like what was happening. But there's never been a time when I thought I should give up, or that I'd made the wrong choice in moving into ordained ministry, let alone coming to St. Theodore's. Again, I resonate with Paul in chapter 4. It's by God's mercy that I'm engaged in this ministry. Not the same way as Paul. I haven't ever persecuted the church the way he did, I'm happy to say. But God seemed to wait very patiently for me to get round to realising there was more I could do as an ordained person than I had been doing as a lay leader. Then when Di and I finally decided that I should apply for ordination, God led us away from Canberra back to Melbourne. He looked after us for 3 years in amazing ways, providing Di with a great job, providing us with a house to live in near Ballin High School so our kids could go to school there, looking after us financially while I was studying at Ridley, so we always had more than enough to live on, and finally bringing us to St. Theodore's, to a great congregation of mission-minded, faithful people. And then when we started about thinking about merging our two congregations, it was clear that God was in the midst of us, bringing us together across cultural differences of church tradition, leading us to the decision to redevelop this site, providing the finance to provide, to build this wonderful building. And because I've always been aware of the way God has provided for us, I've never lost heart. I've never lost confidence in the God who's brought us to this place. or in the power of the gospel to change lives. You know, it's interesting that what Paul says here in verse 2 is still relevant today. There are ministers around today who have lost heart, who've lost confidence in the gospel. They try to manipulate people into joining the church, not realising that people really need to join Jesus, and that means hearing the gospel. Or they use emotional manipulation to get people to feel into the gospel. There are others who decide the claims of the Bible are too hard to believe, so they falsify God's word. They explain away the miracles, even the resurrection, in order to make it easier for people to take part in the life of the church. But of course, that doesn't help. Rather, people need to hear the open statement of the truth. I hope one of the reasons you've been helped by me is that I've worked hard to openly proclaim the truth of God's word and to teach it to you in a way that helps you to be able to discover it for yourself. I know I've had some success because Jude was telling me how she's been discovering lately in her church in Tassie just how much scriptural knowledge she's actually picked up over the years. And much of that was at St. Theo's. So why is it that an open proclamation of the gospel brings success? Well, it's because the gospel brings the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, isn't it? It's because as we proclaim the gospel, we're not just proclaiming some human concoction, but a message from God that Jesus is Lord. But it isn't just the message. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit takes the message and shines it into our hearts to awaken us to its truth and glory. You see, the message we proclaim is a message that comes with extraordinary power. And what power is that? Well, it's the power to change human hearts, human lives, even to change human history. Have you felt that power in your life? Are you aware of how God has changed you in many ways, perhaps unexpected ways? I'm sure he has done that, even if you're not aware of it. If you don't know that power, then come and talk to me and I'll tell you how you can get it. Can you see what a privilege it is to be part of God's church? Part of a people charged, as we saw not long ago, with telling others about Jesus. Can you see how reassuring this message is? That the gospel is God's power for salvation to those who believe. But notice you don't have to be an expert or a guru or a great speaker. He says, but we have this treasure in clay jars. See, we're all weak, fallible, vulnerable, mortal beings who sometimes waver, whose words may be hesitant, who might not even know the right words to say. But nevertheless, we're enabled to exercise a powerful ministry, shining light into darkness. He says, even though we carry the death of Jesus in our bodies, it's so we can demonstrate that the life of Jesus is also within those mortal bodies. You see, our frailty is part of our message. Our mortal bodies expressing Jesus' immortal life. I think that's a mystery we can only describe without being able to explain. God takes the weakest among us and uses them to demonstrate his extraordinary power. God loves to turn our human expectations on its head. And what greater example of that is there than the death of Jesus and his resurrection? Who would have thought that God's Messiah would allow himself to be put to death so easily? Who would have imagined that having been put to death, he'd come back to life in 3 days? And not just back to life, but back to eternal life. That, he says, is our great motivation for speaking the gospel. We believe and so we speak. What do we believe? He says, because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. And he finishes by saying he does it for your sake, so that grace as it extends to more and more people may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We speak the gospel because we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. Because we know that God will also raise us from the dead. And as we tell of his grace, the message will go out with increasing thanksgiving from those who receive that grace and mercy, all to the glory of God. So I want to leave you with this reminder. As much as I may have done good things while I've been here, I've only ever been a clay vessel. I remember saying at my first service at St. Theodore's, if you expect me to be perfect, forget it. That's because I'm just as incompetent on occasion as any other person, even if I don't always admit it. Yes, that's true. not if I can help it. But you see, my incompetence isn't what matters. See, what matters is that God is at work among us, and God will continue to work just as effectively when I'm gone. God will use your next vicar to do equally extraordinary things. Your task is to see that you allow God to work, that you take your part in doing God's work here, that you take the opportunities that come your way to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and yourself as servants of those who have yet to hear. I thank God for his extraordinary goodness to me, his goodness in allowing me to contribute to the growth of this wonderful part of the kingdom. Thank you, every one of you, for your part in that growth. May God continue to bless you for many years to come. Amen.